We have a Christmas message. It's all right, though. We can celebrate Jesus coming to this earth. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 10 to begin with this morning. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this thus it is written in the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Before we get into the passage this morning, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to look here in your word. I thank you for the freedom we have in this nation to do so. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, as we look in your word, to understand what you have for us this morning. I pray that you'd help us apply some truths of Bible principle to our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isn't our God wonderful? Isn't he? Jesus just is so wonderful. He's wonderful. Jesus is God. Do you believe that this morning? He is God. This week, I had an opportunity to speak to a Mormon at length. And we got to talking, and he says he believes that Jesus is God, but when it really comes down to it, he does not believe Jesus is God, one with the Father. And that is a problem. That is a problem. You see, Jesus is God. He became flesh, and as such, Jesus enjoyed all the glories of heaven. Amen? But because of my sin, Jesus came to this earth and he made himself of no reputation. The Bible says he made himself lower than the angels. That's humbling, is it not? Jesus did that for you, and he did that for me. And he was obedient even unto the death of the cross so that you and I could have salvation. Amen? And the passage we read this morning is Jesus coming into this earth. So I want to look at two things this morning. Number one, a humble coming, a humble coming. If you look there in verse number one, and the verse number one says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea," we see that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We know the story. Matthew, the book of Matthew, does not belabor the story and does not give much details about his birth. It just says that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And we can turn to the book of Luke and find the details of his birth, how Mary and Joseph were sent to Bethlehem because of a census. And sometimes we look at this and we say, you know, I don't know how God's will is going to be done. How is that? You know, Mary and Joseph weren't like living in Bethlehem, but they had to go to Bethlehem to have Jesus born. How is that going to happen? Well, you know, God works world affairs around just to move people where they need to be so that God's word will be fulfilled. Amen? That's amazing to me how that God does that. But anyway, so they get to Jerusalem, they get to Bethlehem, and they go to the inn, and they find no room at the inn, don't they? And so the only place left in town that has a roof over its head is presumably this stable. And so they go to the stable, and Jesus is born. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's laid in a manger for a crib. And my wife is very close to being due here. We're going to have a baby. Amen. I'm excited about that. I hope it's not in a stable. I just hope not. Amen. I want it to be in a doctor's office and the whole bit. You know, I really want that to happen. But I tell you, this is how Jesus came into this earth. And so we see here, it should seem, it would seem from this passage, where Jesus is nearing, you know, we get to the Matthew chapter 2, and really I think he's nearing 2 years old, because later on in the passage, Herod has all the baby boys from 2 years old and younger, right, to be killed. He's trying to destroy Jesus. So Jesus is somewhere between, obviously, his birth and 2 years old. He's becoming to this age. It's just amazing to me. It would seem from this passage that the coming of Jesus Christ had passed virtually unnoticed. I mean, think about this. Here is Jesus. He's 2 years old, presumably almost 2 years old. And he's living in Bethlehem. And really, the Bible says all Jerusalem is troubled when they heard about him. They don't even know about it. It seems like Jesus' coming has just passed on unnoticed. To keep your place right here, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning and just draw some conclusions here. And the first people to notice that Jesus was born after his birth were the shepherds. And in verse number 15, the Bible says of Luke chapter 2, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. In verse number 17, it says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." And so you have this story here, the shepherds, and you know the story. They're in their field, they're watching the sheep, and it's in the nighttime, and they're just quiet, and they're looking for the predator, probably, looking for the wolf, looking for the bear, and all these type of things. And that's not what came that night. It was angels from heaven. What an amazing sight. And the Bible says the whole heaven was filled with a glorious host. They're singing praises to the Lord. They told the shepherds exactly where to find him and what he would, the signs of his birth. And so the shepherd says, "You know, let's leave these few sheep and let's go back and find that Jesus." And after they see Jesus, they bow down, they worship Jesus, and they go out and they broadcast everything they just saw that night. Now you would think this wouldn't quiet down even in 2 years. This would be amazing. And once you hear the story about how Jesus, he's not born normally, he's born of a virgin. And remember, this is Israel we're talking about. These are Jews who have the Bible. They have the light. They got the synagogues. They got the law preached. And they've heard the book of Isaiah. They have all this knowledge. And they hear about this one being born. They'd at least go look, wouldn't they? Don't you think? I mean, of all the people, even after 2 years have gone by, or 1.5 years, you'd still have people presumably coming by and looking, wouldn't you think? I mean, this is amazing to me how it seems that Jesus' birth has passed by virtually unnoticed. Look down at verse number 38 of Luke chapter 2. The second people to recognize Jesus after he was born are Simeon and Anna. Now, we're going to come into the middle of the story here in verse number 38 about Anna. She has been waiting for the Lord Jesus, and somehow the Spirit told her that she'd be able to see him before she died. And so she's up in years, and she's in the temple on a daily basis looking for this Messiah. And lo and behold, this couple comes in with this baby, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit tells her, "That's the one." Now look at verse 38. "She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord." And look at it. It says, "Spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now, this is in the temple. This is in the heart of Jerusalem. And people are coming from all over the place, all over Judea. And they're coming to the temple to worship Jehovah, God, who is this baby. Isn't that something? And here they are, they're coming to worship, and here's Anna, and she has recognized who this baby is. It is the Messiah, and she goes and she tells everybody she can possibly think of or meet inside the temple, and there's no ruckus. It's not a big commotion. I would think that Joseph and Mary wouldn't even be able to leave the place, you know? But the Bible says they went on their merry way, went on back to Bethlehem, and they lived their lives. It's just amazing to me how this happened. Certainly, one would think that the people, like the nation of Israel, who were supposed to know the scriptures, would be ready and waiting and looking for the Messiah. Don't you think? Don't you think they would be ready and waiting and looking for the Messiah? When I lived in Connecticut, I worked at a wastewater treatment facility as I was going to college. And they had these, it was a big operation. It was called MDC. They operate Hartford, Connecticut, and five towns adjacent. And I was working in Pequannock. And one of these days, they had, culture days. And so you went to the big lunchroom, and they had all the employees were invited. You ate a lunch, an ethnic lunch, and then somebody got up and spoke. And this particular day was about the Jewish people. They had Black history, they had European, they had all kind of Irish, and this day they had the Jewish people. And so I'm like, I'm going. And the guy who was going to be speaking was a rabbi, a Holocaust survivor, and I'm like, I'm going to this one. And I signed out, and I went, and I ate the lunch, you know. Didn't really like the lunch very much, but I listened to that rabbi guy speak. And I tell you, he was a Jew hiding in Poland during the World War II. And he said the Christians hid them in the woods. They had some caves they hid his family in. And his father and his mother were taken. They were put into concentration camps. I don't think he ever saw them again. But here he stood right in front of us, and he was a survivor. And so after they got done, he's standing at the podium about halfway back at a table and chairs, you know, for lunch setting. And they said, we're going to close here in a second. And they said, but if anybody has a question for the rabbi, you can come up and talk to him. And so as soon as they said, all right, you're dismissed, I ran out of the seat. I was the first in line. And I walked up to that rabbi guy. He has the hat on. You get the whole bit, you know. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, absolutely. He said, well, that's the difference between you Christians and us Jews. He said, we're still looking for a Messiah. Isn't that something? Jesus came, did he not? He came. He came, he's in heaven, he's at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. I praise the Lord for that. And so I'm looking at this passage here, and I see Anna. She goes out, and she tells everybody. The shepherds go out, and they tell everybody. And Jesus goes virtually unnoticed, but by just a few. Now, you'd think in a land like this where people are reading their Bibles, and people are, by the time a Jewish boy got to the age of 13 or 12 or 13, he would have had to memorize large portions of the law. He would have had to memorize large portions of the Isaiah scrolls. And he would have a great knowledge forwards and backwards of the Bible, the Old Testament as you and I know it today. And so from the Old Testament scriptures, he would have known the method of Christ's coming. Would he not have? He had to have. Isaiah 7, verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that amazing? And so we look here, they would have understood, a Jewish person in that day, the day that Jesus was born, would have understood that Jesus had to have been born of a virgin. Well, there he is. And they did nothing. They also would have to understand, now if they did this, a little more study involved, but they would have to understand the approximate time. I'm talking about within a decade or so of when Jesus would be born. Maybe two decades. They wouldn't know. And so in other words, they should have been looking for Jesus at that point of time. Turn your Bibles back to Daniel. And I'm not going to get too deep into this morning, but I want you to see here Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. Daniel, a prophet in the Old Testament, a Jew as well, in captivity, he began to study the Jeremiah scrolls. And from reading those Jeremiah scrolls, God gave him further understanding and further inspiration, and he was able to pen the book of Daniel here. And so we have some really interpretive things to look at here. Verse number 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. All right, so a lot of things were said there, but look at the first part of that verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. All right, so skip down to verse number 25. Daniel concludes here, or he's explaining. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, if you add 7 and 62, you get what? 69, all right? So there's 69 weeks. Now, we can look at this and we can study and we can understand that each week is 7 years, correct? And so 79 weeks times 7 years would be 483 years. And so he said in verse number 25, know therefore and understand. God is, he doesn't hide anything from us. Aren't you glad of that? It's not like he's trying to hide stuff from it, keep it a secret. He's telling us wide open. He says, understand this and know it, that there's going to be 69 weeks from the day that the decree, the commandment goes out for Jerusalem to be rebuilt up until when the Messiah will be cut off. In other words, the Messiah dies. 483 years. Well, we know exactly when the commandment was given out. Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1, Cyrus, he gave the commandment, did he not? To rebuild the temple. So from that point, 483 years is when the Messiah would die. So therefore, it could be determined within an average lifespan when the Messiah would be born. Don't you think? If the Messiah is going to die in 483 years, he would have to have been born, I don't know, maybe 20 to 50 years before that. Grow up, and then he'd be on the cross, and he would be crucified. According to Daniel's prophecy, there are 69 weeks between the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and Christ's death on the cross. It can be determined. So we're talking about Jewish people here, and Anna's in this temple. She's talking to about devout Jews. She's talking to the chief priest. She's talking to the scribes. And so is Simeon. And they're all talking to these people. And they're saying, she's saying, listen, there's a Messiah here. And there's something should click in their heads. Okay, so there was how many years? It's been almost these many years. And 7,483 minus 50. This really could be the Messiah. I mean, think about that. Don't you think there'd be some credibility to this? They knew the place, didn't they? They knew the place. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, though whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What an amazing thing. Now this was proved that they would have known this in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 5. Herod goes and he finds all the chief priests and the scribes and he says, where will Christ be born? And without a blink of the eye, they said, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. That's it. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. In other words, what I'm trying to point out is there's a nation of people who ought to know and ought to be seeking the Lord, but no one is. Do you see what I'm saying here? They knew what was to happen to the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, the Messiah, shall grow up before them as a tender plant. They understand he's going to be born in a manger. He's going to be born of a virgin. And then he's going to grow up before them as a tender plant out of the root, as of a root out of a dry ground. He hath neither form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. They would understand that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. He would grow up right in front of their eyes. And then he would take our sins. Isaiah 52 and verse number 14 says, as many as are astonished or astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. The Bible says they would have understood that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. He's going to grow up before us, and then he is going to be crucified in a way he is marred more than any man. Not boy, but man. All right, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame of spitting. And so from this passage, you would understand that we're not talking about a child being crucified. We're talking about a man. He's old enough at least to have beard, is he not? And we see that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he suffered these things for us. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's no doubt that the Messiah that Isaiah saw was a full-grown man at the time of his crucifixion. He grew up, he was more than any man, and he was mature enough to at least have facial hair. So from these points of, and these are just a few points I'm pointing out this morning, the Jewish people had to have realized that in 480 years, 83 years, minus 20 or 50 years, the Messiah is going to be born. And so therefore, don't you think a people who really loved God would be looking? Therefore, if all these details of Christ's coming were so clearly given in prophecy, why were not more people privy to it? Think about that. Why were they're not great multitudes of people monitoring Bethlehem for maybe a decade or so, looking for the coming of the Messiah? Why were not the shepherds made known, who made known the sights they saw? Why did they not find people that drew glorious conclusions? Wow, this is the Messiah. This is the right time frame, and the Messiah must be coming. And you say she was born of a virgin? You mean she was in a manger? He was in a manger, and they were in a stable? I'm going to go see him too. That didn't happen. People let it go in one ear and run out the other. Why, when Anna and Simeon cried out in the temple, did not activity stop? I mean, the temple's going on, people bringing sacrifices, money changers over here changing money, pigeons being passed back and forth. I mean, you name it, what's happening in the temple. It was all going on. And Anna cries out, "This is the Messiah!" Why didn't it all stop right there and all eyes on Jesus Christ? Why not? Why not? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 2 says this, "Jesus answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And when in the morning it be foul weather today," you say, "it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." He said, "O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times." Think about that. The answer is, why did no one recognize Jesus? The answer is, while most desire the blessing of God, few will give him the time of day. And that's the same today, is it not? All of us want the blessing of God in our lives, but very few of us will give God any time of day. And we just go about our merry lives, and we're worried about whatever we're worried about. Activity does not stop for a moment and look at Jesus. It just moves on. And we go on time, day after day, without recognizing God in our lives. While most would happily take the eternal life of Jesus Christ that he offers, few would actually glorify him as God, you see. The coming of the Messiah was to be desired, the desire of all nations. Haggai chapter 2, verse number 7. But his own chosen people didn't even recognize him. They didn't even see him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God forbid that we as Christians this morning would let God pass us by, or just pass on and hear something from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, "You know, you need to take care of this in your life." And you say, "That's nice," and go on your merry way. God forbid that would happen. God forbid someone here this morning would be hearing about Jesus Christ and what he has done for our sins. And all that we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. "For God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." All you have to do is believe in Jesus. And you say, "That's nice. I'll just keep on going my merry way." God forbid that would happen this morning. Notice back in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says first, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then it says, "in the days of Herod the king." This Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jew. Think about that. And he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, which presumably would be David's throne. This is amazing to me. He was made king of Judea by Augustus and Antonius, who was then the chief ruler, were the chief rulers of the Roman state. He was a man of made up of falsehood and cruelty. I mean, this guy was a murderer of his own family members. No, he was given the title Herod the Great. I tell you, this is made mention. Why would this even be important that Herod is the king on the throne at the time? I think it's made mention because of Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10. The Bible says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now think about that. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, or peace, comes. That's the Messiah. That's a prophetic verse. Unto him shall be the gathering of the people. So it's made mention here that Herod is sitting on the throne, I think, to show that the scepter had now departed from Judah, and now was the time for Shiloh, or peace, to come. It was time for Messiah. I tell you, there should have been a lot of people looking, and they say, you know, Herod's on the throne now. Herod's not even a Jew. Herod's not of the tribe of David. He's not even of the lineage of David. And it's said that Judah, he's not even of the tribe of Judah. He's not even a Jew. How could he be sitting on the throne when the Bible says the scepter shall not depart out of Judah's hand? Well, it must be time for the Messiah. It must be time. Isn't that amazing? To the Messiah shall all the people be gathered. And so the application would be here, even when this world is completely has completely defiled God's word and his will, God still performs it. Here comes the Roman state in. The Roman state is a secular organization. I mean, they're godless, and they have nothing to do with God. And they take whoever is on the throne out, and they put their own puppet guy in. And you say, how in the world could this happen? How could God allow this to happen? It seems like God's word is being defiled. It seems like God's will is being defiled. But God is still going to perform it. Amen? His word never returns void. No world leader, even Augustus, could hinder the rightful heir to the throne of God's chosen people. God's word will always be accomplished its purpose. So shall my word, Isaiah 53 and verse number 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing whereunto I send it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so first we see this humble coming. Jesus comes to this earth, and what a humility there is. And we see that Jesus comes to his own people, and his own people don't even know it. They don't even know it. He came to his own, but his own received him not. He came into the world, but the world knew him not. Praise the Lord, he came. Amen? Praise the Lord, he came. The second thing I want you to see, and we'll be done this morning, is a heavenly compelling. In verse number 2 there, we're introduced to these wise men. The Bible says, verse number 1, it says, and behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And of course, we have pictures of nativity scenes in our heads. Amen? And these guys come from an east, and there's always 3 of them. I don't know how many there were. There's at least 2. Some people think there was up to 14, maybe even more. But there were at least wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem. And here's what they said in verse number 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, though the Jews were oblivious to the fact that God had sent his son among them, there were Gentiles that understood better than they. Why? A few questions I wrote down, and this just puzzles me. I don't understand it. I still don't have an answer for it. But maybe we'll see this morning. Why did they notice the star? Why would they notice a star? Here they are. I'm sure they were astrologers of some kind. They were studying the stars and all this thing. But why is this star so big and causes them to leave where they live and travel a distance, presumably almost 2 years they've been traveling looking for this thing? And they've been going, they're basically living a nomadic life on the back of a camel. I don't think I'd like to live on the back of a camel. And they're riding, they're following this star, and they're just like, this is such a big, it's a life-changing deal for them. Why? We'll see in a minute. Why, from all the known world, did only these wise men come. Why? Good questions, aren't they? Notice what compelled them. Number one, they saw. They saw something. They looked and they saw something. The Bible says in verse number two there, we have seen his star in the east. Isn't that amazing? We saw it. We looked up in the sky and we saw something we didn't recognize. And it got us to thinking, something's got to be different. Something's got, it's got to be telling me something here, right? Something's got to be happening, and I got to figure it out. I'm going to spend the rest of my life, if it takes it, figuring out what that star means. Amen? That's what the purpose of God's creation is, to declare the existence of God. Do you believe that? It is. Romans chapter 1. In fact, if you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says that the creation of the world is clearly seen. Isn't that amazing? And so everyone can see the creation of the world. How many of you have seen the creation of the world? You've seen the trees, you've seen the skies, you've seen the stars. I tell you, one of the things I want to do someday is go camp on the top of Red Mountain. And I want to see the stars in the middle of the night. I just want to see it. No lights anywhere around me. That's what I want to do someday. I have not had the opportunity, but someday I will. Amen? So we're looking forward to that. So we see here in this passage of Scripture, creation of the world is clearly seen. And from it, we understand two things: God's eternal power and God's eternal Godhead. Do you see that in the verse there? All right. So through creation, man is aware, I guess we could say three things. Number one, there's a divine creator, the existence of a divine creator. You look around, you see all this, and you start to think there's an intelligent designer to all of this, isn't there? We look at the evolutionist theory, how that there was a big bang somewhere and it exploded and we evolved into what we are today. I tell you, that's baloney, because it's not in the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the worlds, everything that exists, in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Amen? That's what the Bible says, and so I believe the Bible. You say, well, how you know, there's something to that whole scientific thing. Well, you go into an airplane about 33,000 feet and push that piano out, all right? And it falls all the way down and hits the ground, and it breaks into 1,000 pieces in one bounce. And so it's in 1,000 pieces. What's the chances it comes back down and lands as a piano? None. Absolutely none, all right? Chaos, it's the law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Everything breaks down, it doesn't come together. Am I right? That's been proven. And so evolution is false. And so by looking at creation around us, we can understand that there is a divine creator. And from this verse, we understand here that creation, aside from everything else, if I don't even have a Bible, I've never cracked the Bible open ever in my life, all I have is creation, I can understand that God exists, I can understand that God is powerful, and I can also understand that he is in charge, the eternal Godhead. I must be accountable. If he created all of this, he must have created me too, and therefore I'm accountable to him. I tell you, evolution today is a lie of the devil, because it takes God out of the equation, and we're accountable to no one. That's a problem. Man, if he is honest with himself, can understand through creation that there is a God, and he is accountable to that God. Psalm 14, verse number 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you look in your King James Bible, in any other Bible I've ever looked at, but I use the King James Version and that only, but you look in that passage, the words there is in italics. In other words, those two words are not represented in the Hebrew language. And so if that verse were translated literally from the Hebrew language, it would say that the fool has said in his heart, no God. Does that make sense? In other words, he knows in his heart there is a God. His conscience tells him that, and also creation tells him that, but he has taken his fist and made it, and he says, no God, there is no God. He's rejecting God. Does that make sense? And so the Bible here says that the purpose of creation is to tell me that the existence of God. Number two, the purpose of creation is to declare the glory of God. Psalm 19 in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We're talking about the heavens, the skies, the planets that are up there, the stars that are there. And we could really say all of creation does this. Day unto day it uttereth speech, night unto night it showeth knowledge. The Bible says specifically, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Across the entire earth, no matter what nationality a person is, no matter what language they speak, they can see creation. They can look up and they can see the heavens. And by that, they understand that there is a God and he must be glorified. He must be glorified. It is also the purpose of God's creation to declare God's love for us. Psalm 8 in verse number 3, where when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why would God be speaking to me right now? Why is there a draw here? Why, when I look up in the heavens and I know, understand that there's a God, why would he want me to search him more? What does he have to do with me? I'm just a little peon here. There's planets all over the place, and some they haven't even found yet. And here they are, and there's the stars, and they're wonderful. The sun is powerful. The earth is magnificent. And I'm just this little peon. I've only lived on this earth for 39 years. Why would God even know my existence? But he does, and he wants me. That's amazing. However, it is man's tendency to worship creation rather than creator. Isn't that something? We see it all over. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 15 says this, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. And verse 16 says, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you graven image, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure. Lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, and shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. God says, I've given you the creation of this world so that you could find me, God says, not so that you could worship it. But so often we live in a world that worships creation rather than the creator. And so first off, why were these wise men in Matthew chapter 2, why were they specifically compelled to come to Judah? Why would they do that? Why? Well, the first thing is they saw something. They saw something. They looked around, they saw creation, and it just screamed, there is a God, and you need to know him. You need to know him. Do you know there's a God this morning? Yes. Now, simply knowing there's a God does not save you. It only says you're without excuse. The Bible says, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, the only way to salvation is to declare Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he died on the cross for my sins, and that God raised him from the dead. That is salvation. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess the Lord with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we see from this passage here that, number one, they saw something. But I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2. There's something else. I believe, if you read in here, you understand it, they studied. They studied. Look what it says. The Bible says, in verse number 2, so they came to Herod, and they went to Jerusalem, and they went to Herod, and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. My mind was crazy. I mean, these guys are from the east. They don't got synagogues in their nation. They don't have temple in their nation. They don't even have the word of God, presumably, in their language in their nation. I don't know. How in the world did they know that that star in the sky meant there's a king of the Jews? Where did that come from? Think about it. They must have studied, all right? I want you to take your Bible and turn back to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Now, I may be presuming a few things this morning, but I don't think really. In Numbers chapter 24, we have a prophecy of a man named Balaam. Now, Balaam, he's recognized all through the New Testament and even in the book of Revelation as a bad guy, all right? He did some really bad things. But God can even use bad people, can he not? And he used Balaam here to give a prophecy concerning God's Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ. Now, Balaam was from the East country. He was a man from the East. He would have been really like these wise men that came in Matthew. He would have been a wise man from the East. And he evidently had been studying. Evidently, he knew a little bit about God. And God had obviously gave him some divine revelation. We have it here in Scripture for us. And so perhaps this is the only passage of Scripture that those wise men that came in Matthew's day and in Jesus' day, perhaps this is the only passage of Scripture they owned, because it was one of their ancestors, Balaam, who wrote it. All right, so let's look here in verse number 17. Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. And the Bible says, there shall come, a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Isn't that amazing? And so here we see the star of Jacob. Now, this is the only passage of Scripture I can find that would make sense and draw this together, where these wise men, how in the world would they equate a star with some king or scepter in Judah? How would they do that? Maybe this was the passage. But I think the bottom line is, when they saw something and God began to compel them to himself, they didn't say, oh, that was nice. I think I'll go over here and look at this star. I think I'll go over here and do this, like all the Jews did. They saw something, God began to compel and pull at their heart and tug and then draw them nigh to himself. And they said, I got to know more about this. I got to open my Bible, and there's some scriptures that I remember I read something about this. I got to find that. Where is that thing? Where is that page? I got to study that out. And they opened their Bible and they began to study what they had. And as you do that, God gives you more and more light, you see. More and more light. What made these wise men come to the conclusion that this mysterious star represented a king of the Jews? It's right there in the Bible. It's right there in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 through 3, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall shine, shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to brightness of thy rising. I can imagine. Excuse me, one of these wise men reading his Bible and maybe getting to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 2. And verse number 2, it says, darkness shall cover the earth. And they say, I wonder what that means. That means it's going to be all dark? Maybe one of them said, well, maybe that means there's just going to be an ignorance about God. And someone said, well, that's probably today. I mean, that's like today, isn't it? And so, and he says, but the Bible says the Lord shall rise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And they started thinking, I wonder if that star has something about, we're seeing it. And maybe it's shining right down there. Maybe they didn't have quite an understanding of what's going on, but they said that star might be shining upon that king of the Jews we read about back there in Numbers. And then they get to verse number 3, and one of them comes running in. He says, I just read verse number 3. It says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And we've been making plans of going to fall on that star. I bet you that verse is talking about me. Isn't that something? They begin to see themselves in the Scripture. They begin to say, I want that God. I'm going to read the Scripture. I saw it. I'm studying about it. And now I'm going to seek it. Back in Matthew chapter 2. And I'll be done. Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Verse 1 says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and here it is, and are come to worship him. They moved out of the place they were because they realized they need to go somewhere to find it. And they moved to where they could find more about God's light. I mean, here they show up in Jerusalem. I can't imagine the shock on their faces. I read into the scripture maybe a little bit in my imagination. You know, here they come in and they're walking through the gate. They've been sitting on a camel for the better part of a year and a half, you know, on the hump of a camel. I can't imagine that. And here they are riding in and their saddle's sore. They jump off the camel and they stretch and they look around and they're just thinking, it's been 2 years. There's got to be like maybe still banners up. Welcome, Messiah, you know, maybe I don't know. There's got to be something. Balloons, you know. It was a boy. Amen. I mean, look at all around. They're thinking there's got to be something. Someone's got to be excited about this. I guess the best person to talk to is the king. Where's King Herod at? Where's he at? Hey, have you heard about where's the king of the Jews? And verse 3 says it just troubled him and all of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the astonishment of these Gentiles, these wise men? They walk into the place that should know all about Jesus Christ, and they find total ignorance. Even the chief priests and scribes who are scrounged together and knew where he was to be born weren't even looking for him. Can you imagine that? But they're looking, and praise the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, that star just kept shining. It got brighter, it got brighter. And which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And I like verse 10, it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. I tell you what a joy it is to see, to study, and then to seek the Lord and find him. I mean, they came and they looked on the house and there's that star. I don't know. Did the star come way out of the sky and just sit on top of the roof of the house? Why was nobody else privy to this? Why is it just the wise men who are looking? Well, maybe it's because darkness is upon all those who won't believe. And here is these wise men. They walk into the house and they find Mary, they find Joseph, and they find the babe. And the Bible says they begin to worship, they opened, and you know, and that doesn't stop. They have more inspiration of God. They have more light from the Lord, not to return to Herod and to go a different way, and they listen. And I tell you, they sparked off a pretty upheaval, didn't they? You know, I have a third point here. We're not really going to get into it, but there was a humble coming. There's a heavenly compelling, but there's a horrid commotion. Here comes Herod. He's just wroth, the Bible says. He was troubled, then he was wroth down in the rest of the chapter, and he goes and he wants to kill all the babies. I mean, that's pretty extreme, don't you think? Let's just go find the ones that were born of a virgin. Okay? I mean, why kill all of them? But he goes and he finds them all, and he just kills them all from 2 ages to years unto down. And this was to fulfill prophecy in scripture that Jeremiah saw in verse number 17 there and 18. But we see here that there's a mighty commotion. But I tell you, what I want to focus on this morning is those wise men. I tell you, unlike all the Jews around Jesus, whom Jesus came to and should have known Jesus, and they were totally oblivious. Here comes these wise men who studied and they sought the Lord Jesus Christ, and they found him. Praise the Lord for that. And so I want to be a Christian who sees, amen, who studies, amen, and who seeks the Lord. How about you? You want to be that Christian? I don't want to be one of these guys in the dark. I mean, the star is coming down out of the sky and resting upon a house, and I can't even see it. I don't want to miss anything like this. When the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, I want to move forward, don't you? Here I stand in this place where I ought not be, and Jesus is trying to pull me out of that place. And I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. I think I'm going to go back to work today. I think I'll go and I'll do this. I'll watch some more television right now. I think I want to be sensitive enough to when the Lord starts pulling me and I see something in my life and I see something in God's word and it begins to speak to my heart that I'll just say, you know, Lord, I want to know more. And I start comparing scripture with scripture. I start studying God's word, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me more. And then where I am, and I find out where I am, is not the place to be. It's way over there where that star is, where I start seeing it. I want to leave where I am, no matter how many years it takes me, and I want to get to where that place is. That's the Christian I want to be. Maybe we could both be that type of Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord,